Please remain standing, grab your Bibles as we turn this evening to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to pick it up actually in verse 3. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. We've entitled this 10 Rules for Life. Tonight we're going to begin spending the next 11 Wednesday nights looking at the 10 Commandments. Tonight is going to be the introduction to the Ten Commandments. There's just a lot of material, so I'm going to talk fast and you're going to have to listen quick, okay, because there's a lot of material. And so let's read these Ten Commandments starting in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male or your female servant or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet thy neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this evening, Lord, for these commandments. These commandments really, to sum them up, give to us the image of a loving God, a God who wants to protect us from that which will harm us and literally destroy us. And so, Lord, we thank you for this Decalogue. We thank you for these 10 commandments, these commandments for life. We pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes this evening, that we might overview them and look at what little gems you've given to us in this portion of Scripture. I pray that we would find ourselves wanting these commandments because we love the Lord. We want to be pleasing to Him. And so I pray that you would speak to us this evening. I pray for any that might be here this evening that don't know the Lord. I pray that you might even use the law to slay us, to bring us to Jesus Christ. That we need the forgiveness of sins. We need a Savior. We need His power in our lives. And so I pray for that. And so I pray now that you would speak to us. And we ask all of this, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. In 1980, the United States Supreme Court ruled in a 5-4 decision in Stone versus Graham that school children of Kentucky have the constitutional right not to be assaulted by the presence of the Ten Commandments on the classroom walls. And I want to read to you the quote in the verdict from the Supreme Court. If the posted copies of the Ten Commandments are to have any effect at all, it will be to induce the school children to read, meditate upon, and perhaps to venerate and obey the commandments. However desirable this might be as a matter of private devotion, it is not a permissible state objective under the Establishment Clause. Let me just kind of cut to the quick and basically just tell you what they just said. In short, the Ten Commandments are not permitted because it might pressure the children to obey them. God forbid that our children in public school might bow their knee to God and submit to God's plan. Oftentimes, I think when you bring up the subject of the Ten Commandments, right away people think of them specifically as a religious guide, sort of the standard in which they are, but they look at them more of a religious standard. But really, every single secular legal code of any established people or nation uses the Ten Commandments as the standard. Now, certain ones of them, they will, of course, lay aside and they'll change them. But the basic Ten Commandments is the standard of basically any civilized society. And you even find that in many cases, those that have not heard the Ten Commandments have the Ten Commandments written in their hearts, knowing that murdering and lying and adultery and all of these other things are absolutely wrong. Now, I look at the point that we're at as a nation tonight in 2018, and I said this some time back when we made the transition from the book of Judges into the book of Joshua to Judges, that I believe that as a nation, we're probably living in the period of the judges. And I say this because there's a term that's repeated over and over again in the book of Judges, that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And if that is a true commentary, I believe, on the society that we find ourselves in. Now, the million-dollar question is, why would we want to teach on the Ten Commandments? A lot of people, right away, when you hear the subject of the Ten Commandments, they think, oh, here we go. You're going to do those shalt nots. And I don't know if I really want to hear them because they appear to be obsolete or irrelevant today. They're really not up to date in the time that we find ourselves in. But let me just come right out and just say it by way of introduction. That we are to submit ourselves to the Ten Commandments simply because of who gave us the Ten Commandments. It was God Himself who spoke these ten words, are these Ten Commandments that we're about to study. And what's even more saddening on the subject of the Ten Commandments is often within the church there's a group called antinomianists or antinomianism. It's a compound word, anti, against, nomian, the law. So it means against the law. There are actually some people within the church that teach that the Ten Commandments are not for today. They actually, within the church, they say this. And they base it upon the fact that we're no longer under the law, but we're under grace. And so because of that, they do not believe that there is this moral code or these standards that a born-again believer needs to adhere to. I love James 2:17, who says, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. It's absolutely dead. There's no works or no actions to it. It absolutely means nothing. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to take some time and we're going to look at the Ten Commandments. I want to look at the passage that in its context, what brought about the giving of this Ten Commandments. And there's really five areas that I want to cover this evening. We'll put this up on the screen. And the first one, number one, is should we study the Ten Commandments? Secondly, should we obey the Ten Commandments? Thirdly, the background for the Ten Commandments. Number four, the purpose of the Ten Commandments. And then number five, the Ten Commandments themselves. We'll briefly look at each one and we'll give a theme for each commandment. And then we will give a application of that particular commandment. Now, as we look at these, and we'll begin to see this over the next 10 weeks, tonight introduction, we'll begin to see that these commandments are more principle than anything else. I think so often when we read the Ten Commandments, we just, that shalt not murder, and right away, okay, we're not supposed to kill anyone. But when we'll get into the Gospel of Matthew, and we'll come to find out that it means much more than simply the act of killing someone, it involves hatred in your heart towards someone. And we'll begin to see the principles that are behind these Ten Commandments and see how wide they get. It's sort of like when you throw a rock into a calm body of water, how the ripples begin to take place from the throwing in of that stone. And we'll begin to see what's involved in these Ten Commandments that God has given to us. So we want to address this first area, number one tonight. Should we study the Ten Commandments? And I want to start out by way of introduction, giving five reasons why we should study the Ten Commandments. Now, I know that there's many reasons why, but since I'm the teacher, I'll give you five. So that's what I choose to do tonight. So number one, the reason we need to study the Ten Commandments is because we are living in a time of moral decline. And I don't think any of us tonight would object to that statement or would disagree with that statement tonight, is that our society as we know it, and especially if you got any age to you, you're maybe 40s, 50s on, you can look back on your younger days and you can say, wow, things are really changing. Things have really, really changed. I remember myself growing up in elementary school, and I remember in my class, there was one child, I think it was second grade, that he came from a divorced family, and it was so weird. It was just so strange to know somebody that had gone through a divorce, because it hadn't been in our families, and most of the people that we hung around with had never been divorced. They'd heard the word before, but it just wasn't something that had ever affected you. But you look at it today and how things have changed, that 50% of marriages end in divorce. I mean, you would have to admit that things have really changed. There is a moral decline today. And there's a lack of standards today. There's a lack of decency today. Things have changed. If there's ever a time that we need a standard, if there's ever a time that we need something to say, this is the standard, this is where it should be, it's today in 2018. Secondly, because of ignorance, we should teach the Ten Commandments. Back in 1988, a Gallup poll revealed that 85% of Americans believed in the Ten Commandments, but only 15% could name five of them. That's kind of crazy, isn't it? Oh, I believe them. What are they? I don't know. So again, and I, in many ways, cite that's our problem. Is because we don't speak about them, we don't hold them as being important, we don't seem to have a love to want to obey them because we love the Lord. So I think in many cases that can be traced back to the church being so ineffective and not teaching the Bible and not emphasizing the commandments of the Lord. Number three is there's a crisis in ethics. Of course, we're living in a society of relativism. We really are. And let me just define this term, and you'll get it. Knowledge, truth, and morality exist in relation to culture, society, or historical context, and are not absolute. So each one of us must come up with our own reality. Each one of us must come up with our own morality. Because what may be wrong for you may not be wrong for me. And the only way we can come up with such weird thinking is because we have abandoned the standard. We don't have a standard by which it is absolute. Can you imagine tonight if all of a sudden they announced on the news that everyone gets to pick their own standard on what a pound is? It's no longer 16 ounces. So when you go into a grocery store, you know, you want a pound of coffee, you want 5 pounds because that's what your pound is. It's now 5 pounds. And you can imagine another person, well, the manufacturer believes that a pound is now 1 ounce. So now you get 1 ounce of coffee, you know, when you pay for a pound. And how absurd that would be. If they say that a yard is no longer 36 inches, it's up to the individual. 32, 30, 42, 50, we can kind of make it whatever we want. We say that's absolutely absurd. Well, that's what's happened today in our society. We are basing moral decisions on subjective feeling, how we feel. what we think to be right, what we deem to be the right course or the right course of action. That's what we're doing. We've abandoned the God-given standard and we're creating our own, and we're leaving it up to individuals to make up their own. One said it this way: those who cannot rule themselves end up by being ruled in some way or other. And that's absolutely true. A person that has no control over themselves, a person that cannot govern themselves, if you watch them long enough, you'll find out they're being governed by another, or they're being controlled by another. So you have psychologists in our society today that want well-being. You want sociological individuals that want we're all winners. And we have all of these weird, weird concepts and all of these weird goals that the Bible speaks nothing about. We all can't be winners. We know that in order for there to be a winner, there has to be a loser, right? But we think, oh, that's just so demeaning to be a loser. Everybody gets first place, you know. And that's this sort of this socialistic society that we also find ourselves in. And so, again, the Bible makes it clear that the standards start with God. Our relationship with God will ultimately determine our relationship with others. And I say this right at the beginning because the first four commandments deal with my relationship with God, and then the following six have to do with my relationship to other people. That relationship with God is the standard that governs all other relationships. Number four, law invites grace. We'll see tonight that the whole basis of these commandments is prefigured before the fact that God was the one that made a promise to Israel. It was God who had delivered Israel. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, then the Lord spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Knowing that God has delivered us, knowing that God loves us, should produce within us a desire to love God back, to do those things that are pleasing to the Lord. That should be our response to God. And that is the basis of the Ten Commandments. It's based upon how good God has been. God now gives us these good laws because they're good for us. They'll be honorable to Him. And we want to do them because we love the Lord. So really, law invites grace. That's what it does. And then number five, law invites the gospel. The law itself exposes our sinfulness. That's the purpose of the law. Now, the very center of the law is the Ten Commandments. Now, when we talk about law, we could be talking about the first five books of the Old Testament known as the Pentateuch, which was God's law given through Moses. But the very center of those books, the very center of the law, or the Pentateuch, is the Ten Commandments, which again reveals to us our need for the Lord, our need for God, our need for God's forgiveness, our need for a relationship with Him. Now, because we don't talk about the Ten Commandments today, we don't talk about sin, is because we have a church that is filled with unsaved evangelicals. People that like to talk about the term gospel, they like to talk about enriched lives, they like to talk about having a complete life, a life that is enjoyable, and so forth. But unfortunately, if a person never repents from their sins, they never come to know God, all they are is baptized sinners, is all they are. There's sinners that have got wet in a pool, but they've never been forgiven of their sins. And so, unfortunately, that's the situation we find ourselves in. So, the book of Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon, who really had become an apostate, and he had walked away from God. God had given him more wisdom than any human being has ever possessed. And along with that wisdom, he amassed riches and wives and fame and everything else. At the very end of the book, he makes this observation, which I think fits real well here in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. The conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. So to fear the Lord and then to obey the Lord. So that's what he says is the conclusion. And many believe that he had a turnaround. He repented at the end of his life. Others think not so. But this is the ending of Ecclesiastes when he goes through all that he did, all the vanity and the emptiness. In society where God is rejected, society looks at people as things, not persons. Any society that does not elevate God, that does not worship God, does not look at God as the ultimate authority, people become things. We use people. And that's what happens. Reverence for God and respect for man must go together, and the commandments teach this. Number two, here's the second area. Should we obey the Ten Commandments? I call attention back to verse 1 of chapter 20, and notice what it says here. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. There are three reasons why we should obey the Ten Commandments. And this first one is the all-important one. Number one, divine authority. God spoke these words. Now, I can't emphasize how important that is. If you don't remember anything tonight about the Ten Commandments, you need to remember God spoke these words. These are divine words. They came through Moses, but Moses received them directly from God. If anything, we need a clear word from God today. You know, that's why we came tonight to church, didn't we? Did we come here tonight to hear a pastor tell stories? Did we come tonight so we could sing some songs? I believe that the real reason we came tonight is we wanted to hear the message of the Bible. We wanted to hear what God has to say. Specifically, if you mention we're going to be speaking on the Ten Commandments, our initial thought comes to our mind, what are the Ten Commandments? What do the Ten Commandments mean? Now, to say that the Ten Commandments were given by religious people to get us to be obedient is just too low of a bar. I mean, to say that my religion teaches the Ten Commandments, that's fine. But that's way too low of a bar. Here's the standard. We obey the Ten Commandments because God said so. This is what God has said. Now, parents here, those of us that have, maybe we've raised teens and maybe now we have our children or become adults and so forth. And we all get to that one point in our training with our children, well, that day will come in which we say, I want you to do this. And they'll say, why? Because I said so. And you can get away with that for quite a while. But there comes a day, probably in the teen years, where you say, you need to do this. And they say, why? Because I say so. And they go, so? Let me tell you the ultimate. Because God says so. See, that's what we're missing today. We're missing that. We have abandoned God. So a person says, because I say so. You go, well, so? I'm a person too. That's your opinion. That's your standard. That's not my standard. But that's why we have to abide by the standard. God said these words. Deuteronomy 8:3, which is called the second law. Moses says these words. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. That having a job, being able to eat anything you want, anytime you want, to be able to go to any place you want to go to buy any object that you want to buy, there's coming a time in which you say, you know what? Life is more than this. And that was his point here. God had done all of this. God had done miraculous things. But he wanted to make it clear that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. That man needs a spiritual encounter with God. Man attempts to fill that God-shaped vacuum with all sorts of different things. In many cases, even religion itself. But it will never quench our thirst. It will never ever satisfy the longing of our hearts, because man was created to have a relationship with God. And that's the basis of these Ten Commandments. We need them. This is God's message to us. We're the ones that need these ten rules for life. We need these commandments from God himself. So these commandments teach a reverence for God, because God was the one that spoke these words. And in having a relationship of reverence with the Lord, then teaches us how to behave with each other, how to treat our fellow man. Number two, these are directives. God-given commandments. I like one definition I read regarding the commandments. The commandments are the perfect expression of his love. You look at those Ten Commandments, and God gave those commandments because he loves me and he loves you. God knows that if you go against his standards, you go against his rules for life, it will destroy you. It will draw you away from that love relationship with God. It will draw you away from what God has designed you and me to be. In the Hebrew, they're simply called the Ten Words. You can actually call the Ten Commandments the Decalogue. And the Decalogue is just another term for Ten Commandments or Ten Words. And these words are universal. They really are. They are universal. I don't care where you... Any civilized people have these Ten Commandments. Wouldn't you love to... Can you imagine living in a city where murder was legal? Boy, that'd be a fun city to live in, wouldn't it? Can you imagine living in a city in which lying was just the course of life? It's like CNN every minute. You know, it's like lies all the time. It's like, can you imagine that? Stealing. It wasn't against the law to steal. I mean, adultery. I mean, coveting, just on and on and on it goes. Who would want to live in such a place? So it's because of these commandments that we can have a society that in a sense has some resemblance of order to it. Because you go against these, you're hurting people. You're hurting your relationship with God. You're going against God. And so it creates absolute chaos. Again, we obey the commandments through God's power. And the obedience to the commandments really is a sign that we have been justified. That we have a relationship with God. We love the commandments because we love the Lord. We are able to obey the commandments through the power of the Lord, through God's Holy Spirit. He will empower us. And by following the Ten Commandments, what we're showing is that we've been redeemed. We don't do them to be redeemed. We follow them because we are redeemed, because we do love the Lord. Romans 8:4 says, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Notice the third thing about these Ten Commandments. Number three, they're permanent. They were written on stone. They weren't given on a smartphone that God handed, you know, over to our flat screen. No, these were written on stone tablets. No eraser could change them. You couldn't add a word to it because it was written in stone. So the very fact they were in stone speaks about their permanence, that God made them to last. They were going to be a standard in which God wanted us to know, and that they were to not change at all. So it's really the universal foundation for all ethics. The Ten Commandments are the basic law of human conduct in society. And today we're pulling ourselves from these. We're taking ourselves away from these Ten Commandments. We're saying, what's wrong? You know, why can I not commit adultery? Why can I not lie? Why can I not steal? Why can I not make a God of my own choosing? And so what we're literally doing is we're killing ourselves. I mean, our society is literally falling apart. And it's all due to the fact that we have thrown away the standards that God has given to us. There's no longer any moral standards. So often one of the passages that these antinomianists use is a passage like Romans 6:14. This is one of their passages. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. But the next verse says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? May it never be. Now, the context of this is Paul has said, we gave ourselves with everything to the world. When we were in the world, we did whatever we wanted to do, and we ran headlong into sin, and we did what was pleasing in our own eyes. Now that we are saved, now that we have a new nature, we should now pursue righteousness. We should pursue that which is pleasing to the Lord with all of our strength. So that same desires and that same, you know, push that we had for sin, we now need to turn it around, and we now need to use that same vigor and desires to be pleasing to God, to put God first. Matthew 5:17, do not think, this is Jesus speaking, that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. So again, the Ten Commandments are for today. They're for every person. Much more for the believer that is now born again and wants to be pleasing to the Lord and has the power of God to be able to walk in these laws, to be able to do them through God's power, through God's strength, and through a sure desire to want to be pleasing to the Lord. If you're taking notes, jot down Matthew chapter 5, verses 20 through 48, where Jesus then goes in the Sermon on the Mount, and he begins to describe the function of some of the Ten Commandments. He begins to speak about lust. He begins to speak about murder and hatred, and speaks about how the heart is the problem. So Romans 6:1-2 says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? So this antinomianism, this against the law stuff, and this rejection of the law is just not biblical. It's crazy. It's, to me, it's just a license to sin. It's not what a born-again believer desires to do. Someone that is truly born again doesn't want to sin. They want to be holy. They live to be pleasing to God. They don't look for excuses. They don't say, well, I'm flesh and blood, and the law has no power to forgive or to empower me, so God just gets me as I am. And that's an absolute cop-out, because if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. We will never be sinless as a believer, but we should sin less as we walk with him, because God's power is available. Now, number three, the background for the commandments. Let's go back again to Exodus. Let's go back to Exodus 19:1, and let's look at the context of the giving of these Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 19, verse 1. It says, in the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day, they came into the wilderness of Sinai, and when they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel. So the context of this is 3 months after the nation of Israel had been delivered out of the bondage of Egypt, they crossed over the Red Sea. On that third month to the day, they came into the wilderness, to the desert area there of Sinai, and there God called for Moses because God had a message for Israel. God had something that he wanted to say to the people. Now, it's been 3 months. God waited specifically to get to this place. He waited for this specific time because God had something important that he wanted to say. So in verses 4 through 6, God renews his covenant with his people. It's a renewal of a contract that God gave to Abraham, then to Isaac, and then to Jacob, and then to Joseph. That God was going to be their God. He was going to give them the land. He was going to govern them. He was going to bless their lives. But at the same time, if they appreciated the Lord and they understood his love, that they would want to submit to God. They'd want to love God. They'd want to follow God. And then these blessings would then flow from this relationship with the Lord. So Exodus 19:4 says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." So God's making it clear that it was by grace that they were delivered. It was by grace that God had brought them thus far over these last 3 months. It is God who supernaturally delivered Israel and then brought them through on a dry riverbed of the Dead Sea. And then when the Egyptian army pursued them, came in after them, God caused the waters to come back over and drown the entire Egyptian army. That was the Lord. The deliverance was from the Lord, from the 10 plagues that he brought on Israel. He told them after the 9th one, this one last plague, they're going to let you go. Not only are they going to let you go, they're going to want you to go, and they're going to load you down with all sorts of treasures. They're going to send you, give you the boot scoot, and they're going to bless you with a bunch of stuff when you leave. And that's exactly what God did when he sent that angel of death during the Passover. Only those homes that had the blood applied to the post of the home, the angel of death did not harm. They were passed over. But those homes that chose not to, death struck those homes. So God's wanting to know from beginning to end, it was the Lord. And he used the term, he bore you on eagle's wings. It literally was a supernatural deliverance that God had made to them. You were once in bondage, but now you are free. Now I want us to think for a moment. Can you identify with that? Were you in bondage? Did God supernaturally deliver you? When you look back at your conversion and you look at where you came from, boozer, cruiser, and loser, maybe in that order, I don't know, but we were certainly could be losers, that we would have to say. And so the Lord delivered us supernaturally. We were in bondage, and we know that the Bible's clear about this. We were slaves of sin. Well, they were slaves of Egypt. They were slaves of Pharaoh. So verse 5 says, "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine." So God speaks to them now about obedience. That if you can really understand what I've done, if you can appreciate what I've done, if you can understand the love that I have towards you, what it should produce within you is a heart of obedience. With our children, when they disobey us, we think, don't they love us? Don't they care? Don't they appreciate the sacrifices and all that we do for them? We question that love. And that's what this is. I mean, if you can really understand what God has done, then our response should be loving obedience to what God has said. Verse 6, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." So God promised to be their God. God then promised that they would actually be representatives of the Lord. They would not only represent the Lord, they would literally be priests. They would be mediators between God and others. Now, boy, isn't that a promise? Of course, the New Testament teaches all of us that are born again, we're kings and priests, aren't we? That's what the Bible teaches. We talked about this when we were going through the book of Hebrews. We discussed this. We're literally kings and priests with the Lord. That's what we are. He has brought us out of slavery. He has lifted us up. He's brought us into the family. And we're literally not only sons and daughters, we're also kings and priests. Deuteronomy 6:5, the second law says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart." So our response to all that God has done is to obey Him. Now think for a moment. Have we been redeemed? Has God redeemed us? Have we also, like Israel, received His word? Has God spoken to us? Do we recognize that we're sons and daughters and kings and priests unto the Lord? You see, that's the same situation we find ourselves in this evening. This is why these commandments apply to us. Like Israel, we have been delivered from bondage. It is God who did it, not us. Oh, we said a sinner's prayer, or we confessed that we were sinners and we trusted Him, but He saved us. We didn't save ourselves. It wasn't a person here, a pastor, that saved you. You were saved by the Lord. You were forgiven by the Lord. So the foundation of the whole law in itself is the Ten Commandments, these 10 words, this Decalogue. Again, there can be no order, there can be no orderly society apart from this Decalogue, or these 10 words, or these 10 commandments. Number 4, the purpose of the 10 commandments. I want to present to you 3 purposes by which God gave these 10 commandments. First of all, number 1, the 10 commandments, the law, reveals the character of God. When you read this, we won't take the time, we don't have the time this evening, but when you read Exodus 19, God appears in thunder and lightning and the people were freaking out. Moses, you talk to God for us. You get the information for us. And they just literally could not deal with it. And how different it is today when we read in Hebrews that God encouraged us to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God now encourages us to come into His very presence. We know that the veil that separated through Moses, where they had this elaborate system of worship through this veil, through the high priest entering in once a year, we now have that veil torn from top to bottom through the death of Jesus. We now have open access to God. We can talk to God anytime we want. We can speak to Him any place. So it's beyond what Israel was to experience, we have today as believers within the church. Number 2, the law expresses God's will. If you want to know God's will, we have His law. We have His commandments. And I think about some of the hot subjects that are in our society today. Okay, here's one, and we all know this one. What constitutes a marriage? Is it any two consenting adults? All that really matters is as long as they love each other. Really. What does the commandment of the Lord say? You shall not commit adultery. So what does that mean? What about death with dignity, or we call it mercy killing? Thou shalt not kill. See, the Bible speaks specifically about the sanctity of life and how precious life is. God gives life, and God alone has the authority to take life. So we think about this. Business is business. Yeah, you go to church on Sunday, but on Monday, you got to do what you got to do. Oh, really? Thou shalt not bear false witness. Shalt not steal. So God's word addresses these concerns in our society today. And we've gotten so far away from these things. And you go, well, you know, Pastor, what about credit card addiction? I mean, I got a mother that's a hoarder. Well, that's the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet. That's what hoarding is. It's coveting. Got a whole show on coveting called Hoarders. That's what it is. I can't help myself, you know. Again, this lack of self-control. And so, again, the Bible specifically addresses these things. We call them mental illness. The Bible calls it sin. God doesn't send anyone to hell for mental illness. He sends people to hell for sin. Hoarding isn't a disease, it's a sin. Overspending is a sin. Drunkenness is a sin. So again, the Bible addresses these things. We medicalize them. We psychologically give them new psychological titles and different terms and everything else. But as we study through these Ten Commandments, I think it's going to be a real eye-opener as to what God says regarding these sort of hot subjects that we find ourselves in today. So God, again, is the one that sets these standards. Specifically, this whole standard today on this neutral gender, or gender neutral. I mean, this is unbelievable. You can decide three times a day. You change your sex three times in one day. I felt like a girl, now I feel like a man. I feel like a girl, I feel like a man. It's like, what is this stuff? And the Bible addresses this. It can be very complex, but the Bible in many ways simplifies it. And we'll be looking at that. Number three, to convince us that we are sinners, that we need a Savior. That's what the law does. The law itself has no power to change us. The law itself has no power to forgive us. It simply is a mirror that exposes us. It says, this is God's standard. This is how short I have fallen. So it is a plumb line. It is a mirror that we can look at and say, wow, I'm not where I should be. I'm not what God wants me to be. And that in itself should drive us to Jesus Christ. And you can imagine if I put an ad like in the LA Times. And you can imagine this. And you put an ad in the LA Times and the ad reads, you know, I'm going to be doing a series on sins that will send you to hell. I wonder how many people would say, I've got to be there. I've got to hear what those sins are. I mean, in many ways, we don't even like what there's churches today that even omit the word sin. They don't even like, they like calling it syndromes and other little terms or habits or bad living patterns and all this other stuff. But you can imagine if I changed the title to How to Double Your Income in 1 Week. Or how about How to Be Happy or How to Boost Your Self-Esteem. Oh, Pastor, what time is the service? I've got to be there. But instead, the sins that will send you to hell. Well, I got to reprimer my Jeep that day. I won't be around, you know, I got stuff I have to do. And that's kind of where people are at. Because it's not something that's popular. It's not really what the human part of us really wants to hear. But for someone that wants to know the Lord, someone that wants to be pleasing to the Lord, this will be extremely important. Now, again, this weird thinking today that man is innately good and that man just needs to realize his full potential. And I hear people say this, and I think to myself, do you lock your car when you go to Walmart? I wonder if you do. Because if man's innately good and man just needs to realize his full potential, leave your wallet on the dashboard, and if you're a woman, leave your purse on the seat and go in and let's just trust these innately good people. Let's go away on vacation and leave the door ajar. Just leave the door open a little bit, you know, and just trust your fellow man. Just trust your neighbors. Again, you know, you're going to tomorrow morning get up early, get over there, you know, maybe take the Metrolink into L.A. I mean, don't show them. I don't have to show them a ticket. They can trust me. I got a ticket. Go to a baseball game, go to a football game. I don't need a ticket. They just need to trust me that I purchased a ticket and I'm good for it. It doesn't work that way. Have you ever noticed you buy a new car, you buy a house, they're adding new signatures to it more every year. And by the time you get done, you've got your arms all jacked up from signing your name like a million times. Now, why is this? And a person told me that every year they have to add to it to cover their bases against fraud and people that want to get out of their commitments. So they're ever adding to it. They're ever adding more signatures, adding this, adding more verbiage, more wording to it to make it more ironclad so that people can't weasel their way out or claim this or claim that or get their lawyers and do this and do that. It's because that's the sinful sin nature within us. So the law reveals this. It reveals that man is crooked. The term sin literally means missing the mark. It's a term that can be used for archery, where you're attempting to pull back the string of the bow, trying to get the arrow to hit the center of the target. And not hitting the center of the target would be sin, missing the mark. Well, God is the standard. God is the plumb line by which He sets the standards. He sets for all of our behavior, for our attitudes, and for what's right and what's wrong. God sets that plumb line or that standard. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So let's talk now, number five, in this last area, the Ten Commandments. That's what we came here for, by the way, so let's get to this. Now, the Ten Commandments are broken up into two sides of a tablet. The first side of the tablet is 1 through 4, and this deals with my relationship with God. So the first four commandments deal with my relationship to the Lord. And then commandments 5 through 10 have to do with my relationship to man. Turn over to Matthew 22:36, and let's read this for ourselves. Jesus summed it all up into two basic areas, such as are the Ten Commandments, to God and to man. And this order is always God first, then man. Now, in our society, we put man first, and then what's left over we give to God. But this was written by God, and God says, I am first. You get things right with me, then you can be right with others. So Matthew 22:36 says, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. So this is our relationship with the Lord, and this is always first. And this is why trying to love your fellow man, trying to be a good citizen, you know, trying to be a good spouse, trying to be a good father, all of that is absolutely doomed apart from loving the Lord. The only way that you will accomplish that with any measure is through self-will, through commitments that you make, human commitments that you make. But oh, if we will love God and we will put God first and we will have a relationship with God, we have unlimited resources through the Holy Spirit to be the husband, to be the wife, to be the father, to be the lover of my neighbor. All of that will simply come as second nature and becomes a byproduct of my relationship with God. Verses 39 and 40. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So this is the relationship with man. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. So let's briefly look at these Ten Commandments. The first commandment deals with loving God, and we'll look at that next Wednesday night. Loving God is the very first commandment. Verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. As I was thinking of this commandment, it goes hand in hand with the book we just studied, the book of Colossians. God is first. He is to be preeminent. He is to have first place in all things. That's really what Colossians was all about. God is first. Jesus is first. It's putting Him first. We live in a society in which we worship everything but the Lord. We put everything first but the Lord. I know someone in this church that many years ago, this person was into cars. And I mean, he came right out and said after he was saved, he goes, "My idol was my car. I just absolutely love that car." And after he got saved, he committed himself. He locked that car up in the garage and left it there. And then after a period of several months, God put it in his heart saying, "Get rid of that thing." And that was something that God put on his heart because he realized that that car had taken God's place. And when God finally opened his eyes, he saw that as what it was. He was in love with that car more than he was in love with God. I know musicians that have you know, in the world, they played their instruments, they had all of their talents, and when they came to the Lord, they literally locked up their instruments because their instrument had become a god. It wasn't the Lord Jesus. It was this instrument or this talent or this ability that they had. So what's the positive of this? That you shall have no other gods. That if that's true and we have no other gods, guess what? We get to have the real God. Well, that's a good deal, isn't it? Get rid of all the false, the imitation ones, and God says, "I'll make it up to you. I'll be your God." The second commandment is the invisible God. In verse 4, it says, "You shall not make for yourself an idol or of any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments." So God forbids the making of an idol, the making of something that is supposed to represent the Lord. Now again, this is so bizarre. Do you know in some evangelical churches, they utilize icons in their worship? I know of one Calvary that did this, and they removed them from the Calvary Chapel, started using icons. You know, the Orthodox Church has these. And was saying, well, it could be incorporated in worship. And it helps us to think of the Lord by looking at an image or looking at a painting. It helps us, and we can incorporate it in our worship. And man is just hopelessly religious. And God says, "You're not to make an image of me." God is a spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Well, what's the positive side? Well, we have His Word, and God will give to us the living Word. So we can stick with an icon, but we'll miss the Lord. We won't have Him. We won't have His Word. Number 3, in the name of God. Verse 7 says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." This is referring to reverencing the Lord. The Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be thy name." It's honoring God's name. It's not flippantly using God's name. A lot of times we think of it just in the sense of cussing, swearing, using God's name in our cursings. But it's more than that. It's claiming to be a follower of God and not following God. That's a form of this. It really is. So what's the positive of this? If we hallowed His name or honor His name, we need to reverence His name, and it will elevate the ground for loving Him. Oh, when we treat Him as precious and we treat Him as loving, as we treat Him as the God of the universe, it changes the way that we worship Him. in the way that we speak about him. So it's really reverencing God's name. It's reverencing who he is. Commandment number 4 deals with time. Verse 8 says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, or you or your son or your daughter, your male, your female servant, your cattle, your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. This is one of those commandments that is so misunderstood. And again, this was specifically given to Israel. When we look at this particular commandment, we're going to talk about the Lord's day. That this particular commandment is a gift from God. You see, anyone that works 7 days a week is unwilling to think about God. All they think about is making money. All they think about is getting ahead, doing that. That is a person that is so unbalanced. You continue down that lifestyle, you will destroy your marriage, your family. You will destroy even your body if you continue down that path. So what God is saying, the positive side is that we set aside time for the one we love, we invest in him, and we worship with others. And what a difference that can make. We build relationships. We think about God. We stop the busyness of life. And life, again, has meaning again. Have you ever felt, you know, after you've worshiped on a Sunday, you spent time with family and stuff. There's something about that it recharges you for Monday. It recharges you for Tuesday. It recharges you to want to live life. That's a gift from God, is what that is. Number 5, commandment 5, parents. Verse 12, honor your father and your mother that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Now, I don't have to go into great detail on this. The home is out of control. I mean, it literally is. God says to be obedient to our parents in the growing years and then respecting them in the mature years. We'll get into this because I know there's some parents that just get off on controlling their children. And they like to use this verse. It's not really honor, it's control is what it is. And so there is a balance to this that God wants us to have. And as children, we are to obey as to the Lord. We are to do so. But in the latter years, we're to be honoring to our parents. So what's the positive? Well-being, long life, rich, national grace, and social treasure. Oh, when a house is in order. Oh, when houses are in order, what a difference the neighborhood is, what a difference the city will be. We're seeing quite the opposite today, just an absolute breakdown of God's building block, which is the home. Number 6, the 6th commandment is life is sacred. Verse 13, you shall not murder. We got a world filled with homicides, suicides, and feticides, where we're murdering babies, having abortions. There's death all around us. Psalm 139, David talks about how wonderfully made I am, how God supervised my forming in the womb. It's an amazing psalm, Psalm 139. You ought to read it. It's amazing. And so we have abortion today. And there's politicians that have no problem with aborting a baby that could live. Killing it and then taking the parts out. This is murder is what this is. There's no way around it. It's murder. Now what's the positive? We need to work out offenses so that we don't develop hatred and malice. And you find out that in many cases, as we'll look at Matthew, that people commit murder from the comfort of their lazy boy. They never even get out of it. They're sitting there musing and thinking about how much they hate someone. And Christ makes it clear that we have that hatred in our heart. We've already killed them a million times over. Number 7, commandment 7, men, women, and God. You shall not commit adultery. We live in a society with barnyard ethics. We really do. We're going to talk about what this means, what the implications of this particular commandment are. The positive side is the blessing of loving your spouse, your children, your neighbors, and the church. Having relationships that are holy and pure and honorable to the Lord. The sanctity of marriage, that marriage is to be held in honor among all. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Hebrews 13. Commandment number 9 is truth. Verse 16 says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Stealing a person's reputation, committing character assassination, all of these things that people do. Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:15 and 16, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Christ who is the head. So we're to speak the truth in love. We are to be people that are truthing it. But our truth is to be covered and embodied in our love. Positive side is you speak the truth in love, it brings glory to God, family, church, and society. And then number 10, wrong desire. This is being covetous. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his 4K flat screen or his SUV or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And you can put that in there too. He's talking about being covetous, wanting what God has blessed others with, wanting it more than we want them to be blessed. We want it. And I'll tell you, this commandment here is really the breaker of all of them. Wrong attitudes, wrong desires. This is it right here. This rightfully so is the 10th one. I mean, this one right here is it. I mean, this is the one that ultimately determines really, in many cases, the other five dealing with man. It truly does. Now, the positive side is that it brings us to our knees, that we come to God, see self as we are, and covet the blessings of others. Oh, that we learn to be content. And that's really what it's all about. It's about being content. It's not always wanting. It's being content with what God has done for us. Now, we may look at this list tonight and say, you know what? I did really good tonight. I mean, I really only messed up on one, you know, and it's like, the rest of them, I pretty much like skated through it. What can I say? I mean, I just was kind of there. Well, James 2:10 says this, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all. So that's the standard. It's an impossible standard without God. We need to be born again. We need his power. We need the motivation of loving him and wanting to be pleasing to him. I'm going to close tonight with just two simple little applications. I mean, we've talked about so much tonight. But number one, those who cannot rule themselves end up by being ruled in some way or other. And you watch a person who has no self-control, that is not in control. You watch them. They're being ruled or controlled. And secondly, Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. He comes to bring salvation. Galatians 3:24 says, therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. The ultimate purpose is to bring us to Christ. So tonight, do you know Jesus Christ tonight? Are you born again? Can you safely say, I am a child of God, I belong to God? And if you can, then naturally you should have no problem with these Ten Commandments. You could say, bring it on, teach it. I want to know how I can love God more. I want to know how I can be more faithful to God. I want to know how I can be more pleasing to God, because I want these things. I want to be pleasing to him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this evening for your word. I thank you for these precious people that you brought out tonight to study the Bible. And I pray that you have spoken to every one of us this evening on these 10 rules for life. They really are the pathway of life. Not to be saved, but because we are saved. And through submitting to these and wanting to do that, we're loving the Lord. We're showing our love to the Lord by these commandments. So speak to any here tonight that don't know Jesus Christ. Some tonight that would say, hey, I've given in. I'm allowing these sins and things to control me, and I don't want to be controlled by these things. I want to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. I want to be yielded to the Spirit of God. And so we ask all of this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand as we close with the song tonight. If God spoke to you tonight and you'd like prayer tonight, feel free to